If you have access to a Bible, open up to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Here is a record of Philip going to the city of Samaria and preaching Jesus Christ unto them. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I'm speaking to you tonight on what it means to preach Christ. And I want to suggest to you in the very outset of my message that the world, ladies and gentlemen, needs nothing else in 1987 but the preaching of Jesus Christ. Man has changed through the years in some ways. He's not the same socially. Things have changed in physical features of this whole world in which he lives. Modes of transportation, of communication, all of those have changed. And from generation to generation, there are social changes. But morally and spiritually, man is the same, always has been since he fell in the Garden of Eden. He is separated from God by sin. And all have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. There's not a righteous man upon the earth that's accountable before God. That doesn't need the gospel. That doesn't need to come under the blood. And so he went down to the Samaritans and he preached Christ unto them. In verse 12 of this chapter, it states, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they heard the preaching and they believed. And that's how faith comes, is by hearing the word. And you will notice that they believed themselves. It wasn't done for them. It wasn't given unto them, as we're told today by some of our religious friends, that man can do nothing on his own, that even faith itself is a gift. But Romans 10:10 states that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Philip preached and they believed what he preached when he preached Christ. But notice, observe what he preached, what's implied in preaching of Christ. Verse 5 says that he preached Christ unto them. And verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When Christ is preached, the kingdom is to be preached. You remember when Paul was in his own hired house for 2 years in Rome. In the 28th chapter of Acts and verse 31, it says that he preached the kingdom and the things of Jesus Christ. So the kingdom was preached. And when the kingdom was preached, ladies and gentlemen, the establishment of it would have been set forth. Back under in the Old Testament, prophet after prophet predicted that a kingdom was going to be set up, was going to be established, that a new government was going to be inaugurated. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings, as he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he saw these kingdoms that would follow one another, and he said, in the days of these kings, that is the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, But it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. It breaks in pieces by the proclamation of the gospel. It wins the hearts and minds of individuals. And so he says, it will never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. It's an eternal kingdom. In the seventh chapter of Daniel and verse 13, the prophet said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days is Jehovah. Here is the Lord's return from earth to heaven. He comes to the presence of God. And what transpired there is set forth here in this passage. They brought him near before him. That is, Jesus was brought near before his Father. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which will or shall not be destroyed. And so there was a kingdom going to be established. It was also predicted in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. We see it described in Isaiah 2 and also in Micah, the 4th chapter, and in other places in the Old Testament. Well, when John the Baptist arrived on the scene, the forerunner of Jesus, in Matthew 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew, by and large, speaks of this kingdom as being of heaven. A couple, three times, he calls it the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But when you get to Mark and Luke and John, they speak of it as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And it was about ready to be established or to be set up. When Jesus began his personal ministry, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, the divine record says that he preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he gave the Lemon Commission, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 7, he said, You go preach. And when you go to the house of Israel, you go preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something, ladies and gentlemen, was about to happen. It was ready to take place. And that was the setting up for the establishment of the kingdom. Now, when we come this side of the cross, we see the kingdom always spoken of as already being in existence. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, and verse 13, having been delivered out of the power of darkness, that's just another way of saying the kingdom of Satan, having been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness or power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, He called you unto the kingdom and his glory. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, having received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so when he preached the kingdom at Samaria, he preached the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. And let me tell you something else, friend. He preached the nature of the kingdom. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, and the kingdom was earthly. It was physical. It had the geographical boundaries. It had armies. It had borders to defend. But when we get to the New Testament, it's going to be spiritual in nature. And we see the nature of the kingdom described in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 11. Where in Isaiah 2, the prophet said that you'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. In other words, it's going to be a kingdom of peace. It ain't going to be of worldly, earthly conflict. And here it's going to be where the people who've been alienated and antagonistic toward one another can sit down together in this kingdom of peace, even as ferocious animals. And in using this figure in Isaiah 11, would dwell together and not prey upon one another. That would be the kind of kingdom that the God of heaven was going to set up. Here's the nature of it. You remember in the 18th chapter of John and verse 36 that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered up." We also read in Luke the 17th chapter, verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees demanded of Jesus that when the kingdom would come, if it came with observation, Jesus said, "Men won't say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' It can't be seen with the eye." He said, "For the kingdom is within you." Let me tell you, my friend, the kingdom that our Lord set up is in the hearts of men and women. It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And you know, neighbor, the world by and large has missed this altogether, and how tragic it is. Man today is looking just like the Jews did when Jesus tabernacled in the flesh, looking for the return, the coming of the Messiah and an earthly kingdom, and sitting on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And that just isn't so. The Bible doesn't teach it. And when he preached the kingdom of God down yonder in Samaria, he preached that it already been set up, that Jesus was its king and its spiritual in nature. And I want to tell you something else, neighbor, that the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ are used interchangeably in the Bible. Yea, they're talking about the one and the same thing. I'm talking to you tonight about the universal church. This spiritual relationship that we have with Christ, that he's the head over our lives. And when we come to the government, the kingdom aspect of the church, then Jesus is King and Lord, and he rules in our hearts. But in the 16th chapter of Matthew and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he said to Peter, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. Jesus established the church in Acts the 2nd chapter on the day of Pentecost. And verse 47 says that they were added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to tell you, neighbor, that the church of God is not an accident, nor is it an afterthought in the mind of God. It's not a substitute, but rather it is the glory of God. It was in the mind of God before time began, and Jesus came and built it according to God's eternal purpose. It's revealed in the scriptures by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's complete and whole and just exactly like the God of heaven wants it. And I resent a man today who comes along and tries to make the church of our Lord nothing more than a temporary arrangement until Jesus comes back to this earth and rules on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Neighbor, when he went to Samaria, he preached the kingdom. And I want to tell you tonight that the kingdom of God needs to be preached. Every time that one of these TV preachers or radio preachers opens his mouth, they're always talking about the rapture. They're always telling people that Jesus is going to come back. Let me tell you, friends, let me tell you what's wrong with that. If Jesus is coming back to this old earth and ruling and reigning here for 1,000 years, he deceived the people when he spoke to them here in his personal ministry while he was here on earth. He said to the Jews, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "You repent and believe the gospel." He gave the conditions of getting into it. He gave the conditions and yet then established a kingdom for them to get into the kingdom. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom and no kingdom to get into. And I'm saying that Jesus prevaricated, Jesus deceived. If the kingdom of God was not established right on schedule as the Bible teaches. Man, that's the consequences of premillennialism. Jesus Christ was preached at Samaria, and in preaching Christ, the kingdom of God was proclaimed. And when we preach Christ today, we need to preach the kingdom of the Lord. Well, let's notice again. The Bible says that he preached the name of Christ. Now, you've heard folks say there's not anything in the name. One brother said some years ago, "If that's the case, that Philip went down to Samaria and he preached nothing." But bless your heart, he preached something. And he preached the great, grand, glorious name of Jesus Christ. which Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. And that's what he preached, and that's what we need to preach today, is the name of Christ. But I did a little work on this word name. I looked into the meaning of it, and I found out that it has various meanings. And one meaning of the word name is authority. He preached the authority of Jesus Christ. Neighbor, that's what needs to be proclaimed and made known today and impressed upon the minds of men and women, that Jesus has all authority. Are you listening to me? In Matthew 28, verse 18, our Lord said, go teach all nations. He said, verse 18, brother, first, he said, all power in the King James Version. In the American Standard Version, all authority hath been given me in heaven and on earth. And so he has it all. He has legislative authority. He makes the laws. Nobody else has any right to convene, to get together, to assemble, and to make laws for religious practice. God never invested that kind of authority in any man on the face of the earth. God has the authority, and God invested Jesus with legislative authority. And I'll tell you something else, friend. God gave Jesus all the executive authority, and he gave Jesus the judicial authority. And our Lord has all authority. And if we get people tonight to adhere to that, we could settle our differences in just a little bit. But you know what the difficulty is? We all have different standards of authority. Some follow their parents. You say, what my daddy believed or what my mother believed is good enough for me. Others say, well, what the preacher said, I asked my preacher, and he said this was all right. And then somebody else comes along and he says, well, I feel it right here in my heart, and I know it's right because I feel good about it. And another one comes along and he follows the majority, and still others, they follow, you know, what's been handed down to them from generation to generation, tradition. But let me tell you, friend, we need to get back to the authority of Jesus Christ and uphold his name. Isn't it strange that we don't have any trouble here except in religion? It comes to everyday life and we recognize that there are standards of authority. If I want to know how long something is, I get a yardstick. And I could ask you tonight, how long is this chalkboard? What's the length of it? And I could get an answer here from Don Dallas. He'd have an answer, and Al Smith over would have an answer, and Jim Blackie would have an answer. And some of us may agree, and a lot of us wouldn't agree. And we'd have all kinds of opinions. But how are we going to resolve the matter? We get it something that we all recognize as a standard, and we use it. So we can get a ruler, our yardstick, our tape measure, and we measure off across here, and we find out exact length of this chalkboard. And if we respected authority, we'd all agree to that. Well, then we'd have maybe a difference over a definition of a word. And here's Brother Dan here. He'd give one definition. And here's Brother Jim back here. He'd give another definition. And then I'd have a definition. And we go to the dictionary, and we look up the definition, and lo and behold, Brother Dan and Brother Jim both are wrong. You see, when they came to the word, you know. And that's trouble with a lot of us, friend. We always want to be right, and we won't admit when we're wrong. And so we'd resolve the problem by going to the dictionary. If you want to know how much something weighs, you get the scale. And you find out exactly what it weighs. When I was growing up in eastern Kentucky, well, we always went to the old country store just down the road, and we always had city ham. That's all they sold. You know what that is? That's bologna. So we'd have the bologna. We called it bologna in eastern Kentucky. But this woman, she'd been at it for a long time. We'd say we wanted to a pound or 2 pound of bologna, and she'd get it off of the wall up there, and she'd get her knife down and she'd cut it off and then put it on the scales. And most of the time, she was real, real close, or if not right on the money. Now, she just didn't guess at it. She waited. We knew how much it was. Neighbor, why can't we do that when it comes to religion? What the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, is go to the Word of God and give book, chapter, and verse. Whatever we do in Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter 4, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here in the Bay of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter preached the gospel sermon for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. There's your word name again. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's behind repentance? Peter said the name. What's behind baptism? Peter said the name. We will need to put the name, neighbor, behind every act that we engage in the church of God. And I want to impress upon the members of the body of Christ that we need to have the name of Christ behind anything that we incorporate in the worship of the church or in the function of the church or in the organization of the church. And if the name, the imprimatur of Jesus Christ isn't on it, we better leave it alone. It's profane. It's unholy. It's an abomination in the sight of God. You know, in Catholicism, every book that you get that they approve, they got what's called the imprimatur in the front of it. Let it be written. It's a stamp of their approval. You'll have it by a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal will be in the front of that. I want to tell you, friends, that the divine imprimatur of Jesus Christ needs to be put on every act in which we engage religiously speaking. And that's what needs to be preached tonight, is the name of Jesus Christ and uphold him. I'm not interested in what Paul Roberts says. I'm not concerned about what Billy Graham says. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't make any difference what I say. Unless it is book, chapter, and verse can be substantiated and corroborated by the Word of God. I remember the old preachers years ago, they talked about book, chapter, and verse preaching. You know, brethren, what bothers me today, you get back to some of that kind of preaching, and some of these young fellows have come along, and they said, well, said, that's old-fashioned. So I never heard anything like that. Well, bless your heart, it's about time they started hearing something like that. We need to get back to Bible preaching. We need to get away from trying to impress people with how much we know. We need to get away with just these so-called lectures or just making speeches and getting back to gospel preaching. When the Bible says that he went down to Samaria and he preached unto them. And bless your heart, that's what's needed in the kingdom of God today. The church of Jesus Christ is preaching. And you go through the book of Acts and you underline every verse that talks about preaching. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to do a lot of underlining. Preaching is the key today, friends. The church is going to be saved by preaching and faithful preaching and upholding the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Christ and preach Jesus Christ and his authority. But let's notice again. This word name is also used in the sense of rank. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll begin there with about verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so here is Jesus that was placed above every name. Here's his rank. I don't care whether it's principality or power or dominion. Jesus ranks above it. I don't care if it's the most influential religious institution on the face of the earth. Jesus ranks above it. And I hear God saying, yonder on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John was there, and Peter, you know, said, let's make a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And the Lord broke the silence of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He ranks over Moses. He ranks over Elijah. My friend, Jesus is preeminent. He's one, number one, in all things, religiously speaking. and everything else as far as that goes. Jesus is our all. He is our everything. It's also used in the Bible in the sense of power. In Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "In my name shall ye cast out devils." And so here's the power of Jesus Christ. And it's also used in the sense of majesty and of glory and of excellence. Now, can we see, neighbor, what was preached when they went down to Samaria? He preached the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ that had already been established, and the name of Christ, that he has all authority and he ranks above everything else. No wonder people were convinced and they turned unto what he preached and submitted unto it. But the last part of verse 12 says, "And they were baptized, both men and women." Baptized. Now, it doesn't say what they were baptized for. You know, you got all kinds of ideas, and I've never understood it. In all of my preaching, ladies and gentlemen, why a man can't see what the Bible says concerning the purpose of baptism. When we open the Scriptures, open the Word of God, in the Great Commission in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Faith, baptism, salvation. Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Is there anything hard about that? No, sir. You'd have to have help to misunderstand it. And yet, today we hear people talking about that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace. That it's simply a symbol that you've been already saved. That baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, or it would be a matter of meritorious works and you would earn your salvation. Isn't that strange and peculiar doctrine, neighbor, in view of what the Bible says? These men and these women, when they heard this gospel that Philip preached, they were baptized. What for? For remission of sins. For the salvation of their soul. In order to get into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. We need a lot more preaching done like that today. I would all over this country and around the world that we'd get men and women back just to booming out and sounding forth the gospel of the Son of God in his purity and simplicity. Neighbor, let me tell you something. The souls, the minds of men and women are being flooded with false doctrine, a perverted gospel, and it's time that we arose to the occasion and realized that the field is wide unto harvest and try to do our best to indoctrinate men and women to preach to them the gospel of the Son of God that they might be saved. Here in Samaria, they were baptized, both men and women. No children, no unaccountable folks, but men and women. And the Bible says when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. So here were believers that were baptized. Did you ever stop to consider that in the Scripture, every time that a man was baptized, that he had to believe and repent of his sins? Do you know in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them." Do what? Go teach them, baptize them. You've got to teach people the gospel. Then in Mark 16:15-16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Friend, a baby can't be taught. A baby can't believe. A baby can't repent. A baby isn't the subject of gospel obedience. But these people, they heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized. They were immersed into Jesus Christ. They were submerged in water. where they reached the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and by reaching the blood, they were raised to walk in newness of life. There's nothing meritorious about it. It's obeying God. And we, friends, when we obey God, are saved by grace and not by our own works. We don't deserve anything. We don't earn anything. By the grace of God, we become Christians. And so baptism is an act of grace. It's an obedience of faith. And God said, do it when I submit and conform myself to it. God remits my sin, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Friend, we need to preach the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And that's what needs to be proclaimed today in this 20th century. Not the social gospel, not psychology, not politics, not economics, but the gospel of the Son of God. And that's the only thing that will save the soul of men and women. I don't apologize for this. I believe it. We need to proclaim it. The Bible sets it forth clearly and explicitly. And let us go forth with courage and boldness and tell the lost and dying world what God told them to do in order to be saved. You don't read in the Bible of a mourner's bench salvation of alien sinners. You don't read in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, of praying fruit. You don't read in the Bible of somebody simply holding his hand up, say, I accept Jesus as my Savior and have his sin forgiven as an alien sinner. That's not there. What I preach tonight is book, chapter, and verse in the book of Acts, and we can read it with our own eyes. What we must do in order to be Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and step right out and fall in the overture of God's mercy? And he'll save your soul, he'll cleanse your heart as you reach his blood in the act of baptism upon your faith and repentance. Will you come tonight and say, I want to be a Christian? I want to be baptized into the Christ. I want to be a member of the church. Will you come while together we stand?